Tonight, let's turn to Acts 18, and we're going to be looking at the first 17 verses tonight of Acts 18. And this section of Scripture is what we might want to call the comforting section of Scripture. For actually, the Apostle Paul is so comforted by the Lord at this time, and it kind of shows God's way of comforting and God's healing as He brings these certain things to us that we can look for in our own lives in the time that we need the comfort of the Lord. Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you." And He certainly does take care of His son Paul here in this section of Scripture in such a marvelous way. Now, just to let you know what Paul's been going through, and we've seen these things, chapter 14, chapter 16, chapter 17, and here we are in chapter 18 now of Acts. Remember in chapter 14, the Jewish people that disagreed with Paul began to dog his heels. I mean, they followed him from city to city, trying to catch him, to get him, to put him down, to get him killed. Oh, they were trying so hard. Now in chapter 14, they stoned him and left him for dead. And he had a great vision at that time that's recorded in 2 Corinthians 10 for us, how the Lord took him to the third heaven. The first heaven is the sky, the second heaven is the stars, and the third heaven is where Jesus lives. And Paul was caught up to the third heaven and saw revelations that he said were unlawful to even be shared. And so what a great thing happened to Paul there. But they actually stoned him, and he probably did die and rose from the dead. And God healed him so great that he was able to walk to Derbe, begin his walk to Derbe, which is 60 miles away, the next day. You imagine with all of his bumps and bruises and things. But it was supernatural, of course, as God touched him. Well, in Acts 16, he was beaten and put in stocks. And remember, we studied those stocks. It wasn't stocks and bonds he was put into, but some holes, hands in holes, feet in holes, in the most uncomfortable position they could invent. So your back was just killing you. And what did he do? He praised God with Silas all the way till midnight. There was an earthquake, and the doors of the prison opened, and the jailer got saved, and Paul was let go free the next day. So God delivered him. But also the idea of just being beaten and put in those stocks and suffering that pain. So now in Acts 17, he's chased from Berea. Now these are cities that are all in northern Greece. And Berea is the lowest one, heading down towards southern Greece. And Paul was chased from there, out of town, by a bunch of raving Jewish people. And so he was sorry to leave his friends, Silas and Timothy. He really missed them. And that's actually part of the comfort that God brings and the story that we're looking at tonight and the comfort of God. But he really missed Silas and Timothy. He wanted them to come to him down in Athens. And we studied that situation last week where he saw all the gods they worshipped in Athens, and he said, "Oh, you guys are so superstitious," is the way he put it on Mars Hill. And he began to tell them about the God of the unknown God, the altar to the unknown God. And he used that to spring into a discourse on the Lord Jesus and the resurrection from the dead and all those things that we know are true about God, the real God, the unknown God to them. And some of them listened. Yes, even one, Diocletus, who was part of the extreme council, the council that was in charge in Greece, and he got saved. And he was just a blessing that some of those people there were saved. But Paul had been through so much. Again, just to review, he was stoned in Lystra, beaten, and put in stocks at Philippi, and then he was chased from Berea, from northern Greece, down to southern Greece, which is Achaia. So if you just picture a map of Greece with me, up north is Macedonia, and in Macedonia are all these cities, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, They're all up there in northern Greece, and then you go to southern Greece and you've got Corinth right about here. It's right on the water. It's beautiful at Corinth. And straight across from Corinth is Athens, the capital city of Greece, in southern Greece, in the province called Achaia. So as you're reading through the Bible and you see Macedonia, Achaia, these are provinces, and then the cities listed. Well, Paul's now in Athens waiting for Silas and Timothy. And you know what? It starts to get to him. He's alone now, and it's starting to get to him. It's getting to him. He's been beaten, stoned, and left for dead. And he's beginning to think, you know what? I kind of want this section of my life to be over. You know, let's move on to something like iced tea and hammock. You know, it's just so tempting. But he wants to keep preaching the gospel, bringing the gospel. But he has come to that nervous point about all this. It's starting to get to him. You know, sometimes when we're going through something really hard, God gives us really such grace that we don't even notice. But afterwards, we fall apart. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. And I just started remembering one thing about Sherry. Sherry was pregnant with James, our third son. And she was very pregnant, very big. And we had an apartment that had 13 really hard stairs. Hard, you know, like you would think it was marble. But believe me, it wasn't marble. It was an apartment complex, but it's just stairs going down, 13 of them, from our bedrooms down to the living room. And Joshua, who was really courageous at age one, he was 1 year old, but he was still crawling. And he just was an adventurous crawler. He crawled to the edge of those stairs at the top. And Sherry was right behind him, and I was right behind her. And before Sherry could do anything, he leaped from those stairs. And I just remember seeing his little body, head, feet, in the air on his way down those stairs. And at the bottom of the stairs is a very hard landing and a wall. And Sherry panicked, and I couldn't get to him because she was in my way and she's pregnant. I don't want to hurt her trying to get by her to try to get to Josh. But she was filled with the Holy Ghost and power. And she outran him to the bottom of the stairs. All that with a giant baby in her stomach. But she just went right down those stairs and turned around and caught him. And he starts laughing. It's like, hey, that was fun, you know. I mean, he starts cracking up because there's no harm to him at all. And Sherry looks fine too. And she actually just got up and she looked fine. But then she started to shake. You know, as you ever had an experience like that where she started to shake. What just happened, you know? He could have died down here on this thing. But the Lord put that power in her, and it was amazing to see. Well, I'd like to just relate that to the Apostle Paul at this time, that, you know, he just was so empowered to go ahead and take the stoning, the beating, the stocks. He was praising God during the stocks, as you remember, and God brought the earthquake and delivered him. And then chased out of Berea, and he's missing Silas and Timothy. But he has come to a place of being afraid. And how do I know that? Because God tells us that. Very soon here, as we get to verses 9 and 10 in Acts 18. But before we get there, I'm just kind of setting the stage, actually, for this idea that we're going to see three things that God does to calm Paul down and to take his fear from him. And to minister to him. And you know what? God always knows when we need that. He always does. And he will minister to us in just the right way. He knows exactly what to do, exactly what to say, and it's so precious. I remember my grandfather told me he fought in World War I in the Argonne in France in the trenches. And he said when they bring somebody off the front lines, they put them in a haystack for 24 hours, just to calm them down from all the loud shelling that was in their ear and actually the stress of being on the front lines. And they would just stick them in a haystack for 24 hours and they would just lay there and, you know, their nerves would get better. And so this is the kind of thing that God wants to do for us and did for Paul. So with that, let's go ahead and start chapter 18. It says, "Now after these things," all those things I just told you about, "Paul departed from Athens and he came to Corinth." So he's over here in Athens and he takes a trip straight across. Both are on the ocean to Corinth. "And he found a certain Jew named Aquila." Now this is such a blessed introduction, and of course designed by the Lord. "He came to a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla." This couple became so dear to Paul because that Claudius Caesar had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. "And because he was of the same craft, he abode or remained with them, and he worked. For their occupation, they were tent makers." So that's what Paul would do for extra money and actually a living for a time, is to make tents. And he was a good tent maker. And he met this couple that were also under persecution. So in common, they had that in common. They were kicked out of Rome by Caesar. What's his name again? Claudius. Caesar Claudius. And they were running from that situation and under persecution. And Paul, of course, was running from Berea and down to Athens and then over to Corinth. And so there they are, and they meet each other. And they just hit it off. Did you ever really just hit it off with somebody? And it was just such a blessing to find somebody that is on the same page that you are. And, you know, "You've been persecuted." "Yeah, me too. And I'm kind of running to any place I can get to." "Oh, us too. Claudius Caesar was just ticked at us and all of the Jewish people and just kicked us out of Rome." And so they begin to fellowship, and then they find out that they do the same thing for a living. They're tent makers together, and they begin to just dwell together, and you can imagine the conversation and just the good fellowship that began to happen with these. And you know what? As we study through the Bible, we see that these people became lifelong friends. And Paul mentions them in his letters later. "Say hello to Priscilla and Aquila for me, and you know, my fellow bond slaves in Jesus." And so this is really rich. And I began to think, you know, in our everyday lives and the normalcy of what we go through, that God will bring certain people into our lives to just lift our lives, to just lift us up, and to calm us down from any kind of trauma that might be there. The idea of going through the things that he'd been through, and just having this camaraderie with Priscilla and Aquila is such a blessing to him. Now, before we go on with the next verse, I'd like to talk a little bit and take a little side note about tent making. Because the Apostle Paul, of course, is our great apostle. He is one of the chiefest of the apostles, or he even mentions chiefest of the apostles. And he actually wrote most of the New Testament. Yes, he did. Well, actually, Luke wrote more verses because of Luke, the Gospel of Luke and Acts are more verses than all of Paul's letters put together. But Paul wrote more books. And so that's kind of a little Bible trivia for you. But anyway, he actually did his tent making. And I imagine it was kind of therapeutic for him to just, for a while, to get out of the limelight, to take a respite, to go out to the garage, as some men like to do, and kind of tinker and begin to just make a good tent, you know, something he can start himself and finish himself and have some pride in, and so forth. But, you know, the tent-making thing often happens in some people's ministries. And sometimes they feel bad because now they're tent-making or doing a different job than the ministry. And so that upsets them a little bit. I have three sons that are doing this right now. They are tent-making. One of them works for the city, for the water department in Northern California, but he's also the pastor of his own church, Calvary Chapel, Newcastle. And he wouldn't give up that church for all the tea in China. He loves that church. He loves those people. He tried to go full-time once, but it didn't work out. And so he's back at his job, and he has a regular ministry with the men on the job. But his biggest ministry is the church and the counseling he does and the prayer meetings he leads and doing the studies and so forth. But he is what you call tent making. He's making money for his family, and God is so good. It's like $90,000 a year plus. It's a great job. It is just tremendous job. And his wife is very happy. But, you know, he has the ministry also where he just gives his life to that. And she does too beside him. But it's a tent-making thing. And James, my son, my third son, you know, I was really blessed to hear from him this week because Pastor Louis told me he saw him on doing devotions on the internet. And so James has had to settle for a corporate job where he makes good money also. But he just can't give up the idea that he was ordained as a pastor here at the church. He was our principal for years here at church and did sermons for me and stuff. And now he's working a secular job, and he has striven against that in times past. But now he's teaching junior high kids at Sunday school, where his kids go and him go to church, and he's just happy as a clam at high tide with that class. And then also he has a home Bible study on Friday nights in his home. And he just started this new ministry, and I'd love to just pass it on to you because he's trying to do that with his friends. He says, you know what you do? You get up in the morning, and on your way to work, you sit in your car or in your living room, and you do a selfie thing where you film yourself, and you just tell the people what Scripture is affecting your life today and how it's doing that. And it takes like a minute to 2 minutes. And he just says, today the Scripture that God is touching me with is this. And you know, he's got a congregation of 600 people that watch him every morning. And sometimes it's different numbers, but he's found out there's like 600 people. I said, James, that's a congregation, man. You're in the ministry, buddy. And it made him so happy. But he's a tent maker. He does his job, but he's got his ministry. And, you know, that is a great blessing. And the Apostle Paul started this whole idea, you know, the tent making and the ministry. And you just go with it. And so anyway, I saw his, I went to his website with Sherry yesterday morning, and I was so blessed with what was going on in my life and what the Lord was doing through James over the internet to do this thing. And I said, James, do you know that your first youth pastor, and that would be Louis, his first youth pastor, was watching you on the internet and receiving from you? And it was, wow, it was such a blessing to think about that. Well, James says, Dad, I'm so excited about this. And I just want to tell my friends about it because anybody can do this. How many have a cell phone? Oh, yeah, everybody's got cell phones except me. I have a dumb phone. I have a dumb phone. It folds open And it doesn't have a window or anything, you know. But anyway, I can call people with it. But the thing is, most people do have the smartphones. And you can just share your favorite scripture and put it on Facebook. And guess what? You might get a congregation. And then they'll start doing it. And pretty soon, everybody will get saved. Because there's so much beauty going out over the internet, right? Glory to God. Just an idea to think about. But that's a real example of tent making. Tent making. Now, let's go ahead and go on then in verses 4 and 5. It says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue," Paul did, "every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia," now notice this, "Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." So it was so great to get his compadres back. Silas and Timothy came down from Athens to Achaia, met Paul at Corinth, and it says here that he became pressed in the spirit. He got more boldness because his friends were there. And you know, I'd like to just put a plug in right now with what we saw first with Priscilla and Aquila. Good friends that became close Christian compadres. And his assistant pastors, if you will, Silas and Timothy, they showed up. And what happened to Paul? He was so encouraged that he became pressed in the spirit. He just couldn't keep himself down. Whoa, boy. No, not whoa, boy. Go, boy. And he just began to testify to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. He was emboldened. That's what friends can do. And it is so wonderful to have Christian friends. And that's why it says, "Forsake not the assembling together of yourselves," especially as the day gets closer when Jesus is going to come. Because you're together with your Christian friends, and you're working side by side with them, you're encouraged by them, and you know, we can all be encouragers, right? We can all be encouragers to encourage one another in the things of the Lord. So this is what God did for Paul. He first of all, brought this close relationship with Aquila and Priscilla to him. And they would sit and sew tents together and be blessed and ministered to. And then with Silas and Timotheus showing up, he was pressed in the spirit, testified to the Jews. Now let's go on in verse 6. "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed," the people he was talking to, "he shook his raiment." It's kind of like the Jews tear their clothes when they get really upset or emotional. And here he just shook his raiment and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And so Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter is known as the apostle to the Jews. The Jews would not receive from Paul on the larger side of it. And so he just turned to the Gentiles. He came unto his own, it says about Jesus, and his own received him not. And then he turned to the nations. And Paul had the same experience. He came to his kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jewish people. They did not receive him. And so he turned to the Gentiles. Thank God. Because who are the Gentiles? That's us. And the Lord began to minister and to share with us and take up our problems and sorrows. And he departed from there, and he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So it was right next to the synagogue where he would go to preach. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, praised the Lord. One of those times that somebody got saved through Paul that was Jewish. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now, in verse 9 is where we find out that Paul was struggling with fear. Things began to happen good again. things began to happen to where he was in the public eye again. He wasn't alone on a dark night tent making with Priscilla and Aquila. But there's some real fire that began when Timothy and Silas got back. He got all fired up and he went out and started preaching, and now people are getting saved. And now even to the point of the ruler of the synagogue gets saved. And so Paul begins to get those old feelings like, man, something bad's going to happen now. And he was afraid. And he had fear. So it says here, then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Now this is the second thing I want to bring up. The first thing was your friends in the Lord so often will be there to comfort you, and maybe you just need to make a phone call if you're really down, or even just turn to your wife or husband right there and talk about it and share and get close and just do some nice things together, whatever, and read the Bible together. But be comforted with your friends. You know, there's a verse in Peter that's always helped me. It says, your brethren have gone through the same sufferings that you have. And we must grow in grace, grow in receiving from God together. And you find out that somebody has been through the same thing that you are facing is so comforting. And so, you know, easing your mind and settling you in. So this is a great thing. Now, the next thing is to receive a personal word from God. That is probably the biggest comfort of all. And so what does the Lord say to Paul? Well, this is the thing that where we find out that he was afraid. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, and he said, be not afraid. Paul, I know what you've been through, and I know where you are right now, and you don't need to be afraid. Just calm down and just encouraged by a personal word from the Lord. He says, be not afraid, but speak. Go forward. Don't shrink back. Just go forward with your speaking and hold not your peace. For I am with you. And no man shall set on thee, or another translation is to be able to hurt you. Nobody's going to be able to hurt you. I know you've been stoned. I know you've been beaten. I know you were in the stocks. But that's not going to happen here. And he says, this is the reason. For I have much people in this city. So, you know, I think oftentimes what it is we get afraid of the what ifs. What if this happens to me? If I do that, what if that happens to me? And I want to shrink back. I want to shrink back. And I think that that was going on with Paul, is that he began to see the public part of his being start to take fire again and go forth, and he got afraid. And he wanted to shrink back. But Jesus personally came to him. Now, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, meaning that everything that Jesus said is in red, this will be red in your Bible. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not your peace, for I am with you, and no man shall be able to hurt you, for I have much people in this city. So a promise from the living God, a word from God, how good it is to receive a personal word from the Lord. And the only place you'll get that is from seeking God. If you wake up and you're just harassed with all kinds of worries and fears and stresses and things about your life, take the Bible in hand and say, Lord, please, please, Lord, speak to me through your word. And you know what's exciting about being in deep trouble? The more trouble you're in, the harder you pray that prayer, and the bigger God's ears get. Because he's ready to say something, and he will. He will say something to you and encourage you and I double dog dare you to try this, you know, and I think most of you are smiling, you're going, yeah, I have tried that and it works. You know, this is what the world is saying to me, this is what my flesh is saying to me, this is what the devil is saying to me. But Lord, what do you have to say? I want to hear what you have to say. And man, he speaks and he says, don't be afraid, Paul. Just go for it, man. I've got a lot of people in this area. Now, before we move on from this area of comfort, which is really the best, I think, in my mind, I'd like to turn to a couple of Psalms on this kind of thing, because this is what David found to be true, and the psalmists. So let's turn to Psalm 42, 1 through 5. Psalm 42, 1 through 5. Psalm 42, 1 through 5. Oh, this is very familiar to us, I know. As a hart pants after the water brooks, we sing the song, as the deer pants after the water brooks. Just like a deer is just really searching for to lap some water, so pants my soul after you, O God. Well, we just really need to hear from him. We really need that. We need that assurance. We need that comfort. That verse I quoted earlier where Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's a promise. And my sheep know my voice. That's from the Good Shepherd chapter 10 of John. And so we just read this. This, as a hart or a little deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? And when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope, hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, or when he comes in a vision like to Paul, or in a special word to you, and just speaks to you, and brings his countenance upon you, his glorious lighting up ability that lights you up. He's just ready to do that. He wants to do that. He's willing to do that. He's waiting to do that. And all we need to is just go to him. Say, Lord, I need a word from you. I need to hear from you, Lord. And so you wait on him like a deer waits at the brooks, or goes to the brooks and pants after the Lord. And that is something he has, and what he did for Paul that night to get him ready for what's going to happen the next day. And we'll get to that in a minute. But I want to go to one more psalm before we do that. Let's go to Psalm 123. Psalm 123. I've always loved this psalm and just the imagery here. Unto thee I lift up my eyes, O thou that dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt or scorn. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt or the scorn of the proud. Now both Paul and Aquila and Priscilla were experiencing this, the scorn towards them of the proud. Caesar against Aquila and Priscilla, and the Jewish crowds and mobs against Paul. And here they needed mercy, didn't they? And I read this now, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us." And how they're waiting in the psalm upon the Lord like a servant waits on his master, just looking at his master. What does his master want? Dogs are kind of like that. You ever notice that? They're just watching you, watching your eyes. You know, what are you going to do next, kind of thing. And that is what we see here. We see this kind of thing, or a young maiden waits on the hands of her mistress, and we can see that for males and females alike, waiting on the Lord for that personal word. Lord, we need to hear from you. There's been such great times, and you know, I can't say this, I do this every day. I do study every day, every morning, and have devotions. But there's special times when you just need a touch from God. And I remember when I was going to have my cancer surgery, and I thought I was fine, but I woke up at 5 in the morning to get ready to go to the hospital, and I said, God, I know you're real, but I can't see you, and I am really scared about the surgery. And I just said, I need some kind of physical thing, Lord, to happen, to let me know that you are with me. It was so precious because I was really tense going to the hospital and getting checked in at 7 in the morning, then going up to my bed, and they took my blood pressure, and the nurse freaked out over my blood pressure because it was so high. And so she went to talk to the doctor and came back and said, just think of lovely scenes in the forest. That does not work for me. Because as I see lovely scenes in the forest, I see me hanging from a tree. You know? Some guy coming with a knife, you know, whatever. But it did not work, and it just went up, and I could see she would take my blood pressure and freak out. So finally, she went and got some kind of pill, a chill pill, I guess. That was helpful, I think. But you know what God did? That just absolutely blew my mind. The guy came to wheel me into surgery, and I said, hey, what's your name? And he said, Jesus. His name was Jesus. And I went, oh. And he started telling me that his grandmother gave him that name. She read her Bible every day. Nothing pieced me out like that. Personal touch, personal word from the Lord. And he loves to do that. He's that close, he's that personal. And I'm sure that you could come up and share your story today, right tonight, when it happened to you, how personal he is with his interactions with us. Such a tremendous God. Amen. It's just wonderful. Okay, so I wanted to give you Psalm 123 there, and we just did that. So the personal word from God. So what have we got so far? We have the friends. We have the compadres. Am I over time? No, it's 10 after 9? No, it's 10 after 8, right? So I'm going to 8:30. I got 20 minutes. Okay. So anyway, the friends, the people that you relate to. God will bless you with just tremendous Christian fellowship through your buddies. Never go away from people when you need people. Just be invited in to see Priscilla and Aquila and to identify with them and let them minister to you. And then with the compadres, Silas and Timotheus showing up along the same lines. Just God, allow God to just minister to you through other Christians. That's what fellowship is about. Never let the devil isolate you. I'll never forget that Bonanza episode. You all know Bonanza, you know? Dun 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 dun. You know that one. Anyway, so little Joe got in trouble. And he went out and tried to solve it, the whole episode, by himself. And he got himself in worse trouble. And finally, Pa tried to talk him into asking help from Pa and the other brothers. And he was kind of resistant at first. He wanted to handle this on his own. And Pa called little Joe over to the fireplace, that big old fireplace in the Ponderosa. And he took a piece of kindling wood and he said, "Break this, Joe." And Joe broke it real easy. And then he took four pieces of kindling wood and held them together. He says, "Now break this." And he couldn't break it. And the point was made. You gotta go see Hoss, man. And get Adam with you. And go at it together in the Christian life. And I think that's so cool. It's such a great message. It really ministered to me when I saw that episode. I thought all about the Christian life. So there it is for that. And then the personal word from the chief, from the Lord, that personal touch to let you know He is so close and so near. And He wants to do that. All we need to do is put the antenna up and say, "God, please speak to me. I need to hear from you right now." And He will do that. He's so good that way. And then the last thing, and this is really fun, this last thing. Let's go back to Acts and chapter 18. And we want to go now to verse 11. Now Paul just began to have a good time after God spoke to him. Oh yes. And he continued there for a year and 6 months. Oh wow. We look at these terrible things that Paul went through. But he was there in Corinth just having a bang up time for a year and 6 months. Teaching the word of God among them. Now, in verse 12, the whole bad feeling wants to break back in. And this is a lesson to us all. Sometimes it's not what it looks like. And if you don't have the grace for it, God isn't giving you the grace for something, it's probably not going to happen. But this is what happened. Now, when Galileo was the deputy of Achaia, now the head Roman dude of the southern part of Greece called Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. Imagine all those people on one accord against you. And so they began to come after Paul. Here we go again. So Paul, of course, you know, he's been having this sweet time with Jesus. He's probably remembering back to the personal word. Now, don't be afraid, Paul. Don't be afraid. Nobody's going to hurt you. And probably tempted to think the other way. Maybe you can get some heart palpitations or whatever. And brought him to the judgment seat. So he's dragged up there before the judgment seat again, like he was in Philippi before he went to jail, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." So they bring their accusations. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, "Oh, I got to defend myself again." Galileo said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look you to it. You take care of this. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. For I will not be judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. So Paul didn't even have to say a word. the proconsul, the head Roman dude, just dismissed the case. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him. Oh man, be careful who you want to beat. You might be beat up yourself. And that's what happened to Sosthenes right here before the judgment seat. And Galileo, the head Roman dude, cared for none of those things. So God turned that one around, didn't he? And you know, I began to just think about this. Did you ever just fear what was going to happen? And you get all upset. Man, this is coming down. This is looking just like it did the time I got, you know, things went south for me. And I see this scenario again, and it's going downhill. But God turns it around for the good. And you're just blown away. I thought this was going to be a terrible thing, and it's turned out to be a great thing for me. Now, Sosthenes hurt for a while. But, you know, maybe Paul was kind of glad the other side got a little bit of that, you know. But this is the thing. God can turn any situation around. And God ordained this time to really encourage Paul. And so he brought him his friends, and he spoke to him personally, and he kept any bad thing from happening to him, because God can do anything. And he is there, hovering over like a mother hen putting her wings over her chicks for all his believers. Oh, yes, he is. And this is just a great section of scripture that encouraged me so much for Paul and so much for us. Well, let's end tonight with Psalm 27 and verses 13 and 14. Psalm 27 I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And this idea that as we take our pilgrimage through this life, we're going to see things that we really want to faint over. Just go, whoa, how am I going to get out of this one? Well, you don't faint, but always pray. Jesus spoke a parable in the New Testament to this end, that men should always pray and not faint. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And God certainly did that for Paul, didn't he? He turned that one around. Praise God. That was turned around for him. We had a situation here a while back where Bill came in and said, we're $10,000 short of making salaries right now. So I want you to think about this, Mark, and I'll be back. I'm going, $10,000, where do you get 10 grand, you know? And so I sat in my office looking at the numbers, and the Lord just gave me a huge peace. He says, this is going to work out. And Bill came back in, and he said in our special funds, well, there is a fund here to fix the air conditioner, but the air conditioner is already fixed. And that's a whole story in itself. The first estimate we got on fixing the air conditioner was $100,000. If you can't come up with 10, where are you going to get 100? And it turned out that to fix the air conditioner cost $3.95. How did that happen? Instead of getting a crane and taking the air conditioner off the roof and putting a new compressor up there, the guy that works on our thing said, why don't I try to weld it? And it worked. And it's still working, and this is a year and a half later. So we've got money in this fund to fix the air conditioner, but the air conditioner is already fixed. So he said, but you need elders, approval to get that money out of that fund to go through to the payroll. So I called the elders real fast. They all go, yes, amen, go for it, man. It's already fixed. What are we doing? Say, you know. And so that was there. Well, we needed $7,000 more. So then there was another fund that actually belonged to John Hernandez, our principal, that he had actually had a fundraiser, $11,000, and da-da-da-da. It's kind of confusing to talk about it. But I called him in my office. I said, John, this fund here, $7,000 here, as you subtract the need from the $11,000 fundraiser, do you need that? He said, no. I didn't even know we had that. He said, we just have one more expense for this area. So I said, is it okay if we use that to make payroll? Yes, absolutely. Bam, we got the money. There it was, right in front of us. And that was the Lord. I'll tell you, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and God just took care of it. He's amazing. He's amazing. And he is able to do these things, and so many times he gets us out of trouble, and sometimes I think we don't even know how many times we could have kicked the royal bucket and he somehow made the car go the other way or whatever. He loves us. He's got a plan for us. We're not going until he pulls our string. And then precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He's really got our back. And he's directing our lives. And he knew that Paul needed some real comfort. And I'm so glad, because I feel sorry for Paul. Sometimes when you read through the scriptures and the book of Acts and you see all he goes through, but man, the Lord really does take care of him and take care of us. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you would desire prayer for anything tonight, the prayer room will be open for you. Dan, you ready to do the prayers tonight? Okay, brother. And so may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead your life every day and encourage you on your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God.